precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. The wise have in some way stored up. They have accumulated not to hoard and to merely be stingy, but because of their discipline and not consuming everything as it comes. When the difficult days come, there is precious treasure and there's oil. And the first message, of course, in the series was all about those five wise virgins in Matthew 25 and what distinguished them from the five foolish virgins, if you know the account, was that the five wise ones at least planned ahead and had vessels of oil because they did not assume that tomorrow would be like today. They had a thought that things could be rougher down the road, and so we better stockpile up a tad bit. And they did, and they were found favorable because of that. Second part of this verse, but a foolish man devours it. That is our generation. Our generation is consumer-driven times 10. Now, of course, if we were just to think generationally and from a humanistic perspective, we could think of more of a builder-producer generation, perhaps the Depression-era generation, where not because they were so virtuous, but because of the way things were, because of difficult times and lack and the way the economy spiraled out of control in the 30s, they learned that they weren't going to be able to consume everything. And so it was about producing, it was about fending for yourself. They didn't assume that the government was some big Santa Claus that was just going to entitle everything to everybody. But they were they knew that their existence, their survival, was a function of their labors. And, of course, that generation brought an era of relative prosperity because they saved up and there was capital formation. And so businesses could take that capital and begin to invest. And then we come into more of the, what would the next generation be? Maybe the baby boomer generation, my parents' generation. And you've got the work ethic, but you also have probably a little bit more enjoyment that comes with prosperity. And then the generation that proceeds from the baby boomer generation, my generation, is probably the spoiled generation. It's probably the generation that is doubling down in consumption. Think credit cards, have to have everything right now. And then the generation that has come after me is probably the spoiled times three generation. And it's probably not just an American phenomenon. All through history, societies, cultures have risen and fallen. Even God said to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy that when you come to the good land that I'm sending you, be careful lest when you've eaten and drank and become fat. And he wasn't being critical. He's just saying you'd get a little larger because you'd eat more. And that's fine. But he said, be careful lest you say in your heart, I have procured this wealth for myself. And then you begin to move away from a God-centered orientation to more of a man-centered orientation, and that is our day and age. We are like the foolish man that devours everything right now. And our whole world, the whole world economy, which it is all meshed together now, the whole world economy is burdened under mass consumption and going into debt, leveraging everything, leveraging all the assets just to get more in the short term. And crisis is imminent. But that's just more of an economic situation. This is more general than that. And in terms of coming into the end days, coming into the perilous times that the Bible speaks of, what can Christians do? It's great to just have faith and say, well, things will take care of themselves and God's in charge. I applaud that. That actually is one of the strategies. Let's check out these strategies before we move on. Stockpiling strategies, first of all, is die-hard discipline. That was back in October. Second, stockpiling strategy, what can I do to build up reserves against harsh times? Fervent faith. There's your faith factor, of course. Thirdly, abiding in Christ. Today, And fittingly, I had not planned this ahead, but fittingly, investing in people very close to the Christmas season. I think this is really going to help us today. Investing in people. Somebody say investing. Now, have you heard anything about investing in the last 10 to 15 years? Yeah, just nonstop. I mean, there's a lot of, and I'm not saying investing's bad or wrong, but there's a lot that goes to playing upon the fear of the uncertainty of future times and the difficulties ahead, which is true. And so you hear a lot about investing, particularly recently, probably over the last 2 or 3 years, you've heard no end of commercials on precious metals, investing, roll over your IRAs, all that about investing, and I have no comment about any of that, but I want to talk about today a greater form of investment, a more certain investment that will certainly yield dividends to a Christian. And lest we merely stay on the practical humanistic level, how can I stockpile a bunch of cash? How can I stockpile a bunch of silver and gold or commodities or food because I want to hedge myself against the difficulties ahead? There may be some place for that, but more importantly is investing in what God says to invest in, investing into eternity. And what is more eternal than a human soul? And so let's talk about investing in people. 1 Timothy chapter 6, here in your notes, verses 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. There's a commentary on riches. They're uncertain. Not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now, just in case you just breathed a sigh of relief and said, "Shoo, I'm so glad that this is not about me today because I'm not rich." How many different directions could I go here? Just let me say, you're an American. Enough said. You have liberty, flexibility, resources beyond any other people group on planet Earth and all through history. But irrespective of that, everybody has something to give. So this is not just about money today. So don't tune me out because, well, I don't have money, so I might as well not listen to the rest. Of course, money is a pretty good indicator. It's a very practical way of doing what we're going to look at today. But it's more than money. Now, verse 17, the rich are not condemned. And unfortunately, in our culture, there is the deception of class warfare propaganda, which just says the rich are bad, they got there by unscrupulous means, and so take everything that they have, and that will make everything good. That's just, all that is socialistic, communist propaganda. It's been done before. It does not work. So this is not talking about in any way. Notice, he doesn't condemn the rich. It just says, as for the rich in this present age, he's speaking to Christians in the church who have means, that they are never to set their hopes on the riches that can fly away on uncertain wings, as Solomon said. They need to have a vertical orientation. Somebody say vertical. All of us have the ability to be haughty based on the resources, the situation that we've been provided with, but we are to never focus on what we have or what we're stewards of, more technically. We're to focus on God. Vertical orientation, and then verse 18's horizontal application. These rich ones, they are to do good, verse 18, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Now, this is powerful stuff here. And more than money, these who are rich, and let me give you some examples of resources that some of us have surplus of, that it is in our best interest to invest it to those who have lack. Money, of course, here is the practical, but time. Some people have some flexibility in time, and they're able to bless others, invest others with that most precious commodity, which is time. Some people have energy and strength. The strong ought to bear the weak, ought to help the weak. You have strength in a certain way, emotional strength, intellectual strength, physical strength. You're strong. You're able to move furniture. You have an excess there. You can help the widow who can't. This is the kind of investing in people. Very practical stuff that we're going to be looking at today. Friendship. Some of you have the ability to be outgoing. You have that friendship capability. And there's others that are a little more introverted. Perhaps this is talking about being rich and being a friend to those who are lonely. Some of you are very hospitality blessed. You have a surplus of hospitality, and you're able to help others, whether it's cook meals for people or bring people into your home to make them feel welcome here in this church family. These are examples of you being rich in a certain area and to not be haughty, to not hold that good, but to release it, to be ready to be generous, ready to share. Some of you have skills. You have certain skill sets. You have, whether it be plumbing, electricity, in the medical side, different skill sets that you can help those who don't. Some of you are strong in your emotional realm right now, and you're rich in that respect, and you're to do good. You're to give that emotional stability to those who may be downcast, to those who might be anxious, so on and so forth. So let me read verse 18 again. These rich ones, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Verse 19 is the crux of the message. Thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, or against future lack, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Powerful statement in verse number 19. It speaks of the fact that this is an investment that will not fail. That when, now to be in context, these wealthy, affluent Christians were not to hide their treasures and to hoard and be stingy, but they were to take what God was calling. And I'm not saying it's 100%, but they were to take that surplus, and they were to be generous. And in doing so, they weren't just blessing the recipient or the beneficiary, they were actually blessing themselves. It's almost like Paul saying, hey, why don't you do what's in your best interest and get rid of some of that excess? Thus storing up treasure for themselves. Now, not the same treasure. It wasn't just merely about giving and receiving the same, but it's much more than that. It may include some of that, but storing up prosperity, storing up, as we're going to see, health and vitality and energy and the cheerfulness which comes with giving done in the style of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. These ever-ready distributors, listen carefully, these of verse 18 and 19, they're ever-ready distributors. They actually live an abundant life. Those that would live the abundant, cheerful life are givers. Did you know givers are the happiest people? I mean, there are some that they just seem to be gifted to give, and actually in Romans it talks about that if you give generously. Some have that more of that disposition, but that doesn't exempt the rest. When a person truly gives of the resources that God has deposited, and he's allowed a surplus or some margin from those resources to be there, it's not about hoarding that manna, which goes bad if you hold it the next day, it goes moldy, but instead, it's being ready to give, willing to distribute, communicating to the needs and the deficits of other people. Givers tend towards cheerfulness. Your happiest, freest, most blessed people are those who give. Contrast that with misers. Think about Scrooge up until his transformation. He's a great example. Does he seem like a cheerful guy? Does he seem like he's living that abundant life of joy, peace, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? That hoarding and that coldness and always hedging. Think about a miser. And then think about miserable. Miser, M-I-S-E-R. Miserable, miserable. Misers are miserable people. And those that just look to their own situation. And everything's about us four and no more. And the difficult days are ahead. And so how can we build up the fortress of solitude and keep everything? Some of you know that from your DC comic days, by the way. Fortress of Solitude, I think it was called. Superman's Hideout, right? Okay, anyway, how can we have our fortress of solitude in the Arctic as he did? And we're just going to have everything right for us. That's not God's way. Now let's hear from Jesus himself. In Luke 16:9, he says it very well, as he always says everything well, since he's the Word. It says, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings." Now, isn't that just as clear as could be? It's like, well, I don't know. The whole message could have been that verse. I'm not going to elaborate that long, but let me break it down a tad bit. Now, what Jesus is not saying is to bribe people so that they can become friends. It's like buying friendships. It might sound like that at first here at the beginning, where he says, "I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth." Now, not all wealth is unrighteous. Is there a contradiction? Am I contradicting Jesus? Not at all. Jesus unlocked this for me. Let me share it with you. Now, wealth itself is neutral. Money itself is neutral. It's what you do with it and what you allow it to do with you that tells the tale, whether it's a good thing or whether it's not. So what is this unrighteous wealth? Well, what I believe the Lord showed me clearly is that the wealth or the prosperity, the goods, now remember, time, energy, all these can be examples. What God gives me, the surplus of that, or that which he has tagged and says, "I've given that to you to give." If you hold that, it becomes unrighteous. It becomes a contamination. It becomes something that's toxic, making us Scrooge-like in our inner person. Now, look at this here in Deuteronomy chapter 26. This is a powerful sentiment here against our wonderful snow screen. Deuteronomy 26. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing. In other words, in the third year, there was a aspect of the tithe that went towards the poor. I'm just explaining that fast. It's a little complicated, but let me go on. Which is in the year of tithing, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, that's an immigrant, by the way, or what we would know as an alien, illegal or otherwise, the fatherless, the widows, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled. Verse 13, then you shall say before the Lord your God. Now this is just stunning. When I came across this, man, it so impacted me. You're the person that takes that third year tithe. God gave them a tithe, and a part of that tithe was a component that it had to be given to the poor. There were always going to be poor with the Israelites, even though they were a blessed people, and they're always going to be poor in the world. And so God, he took a component of it, and the person that actually obeyed God and gave it was able to make a confessional. Here's the confession. I have removed the sacred portion out of my house. And moreover, I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandment that you have commanded me. And I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. Now, in other words, if that person would have kept, let's just say, for instance, those 10 shekels of gold, that they were blessed, they were prospered, and this was part of their surplus, part of their abundance, if they would have kept that 10 shekels of gold, then it actually would have been God's sacred portion, and it would have started to work against them. It would begin to, it's kind of like in Joshua, when Achan, you may recall, there was a man that took treasure and hid it in his tent. It did not bless his family, let me put it that way. It actually worked against him. Well, this sacred portion, or this part of what God has allowed you to build up, that margin, time, energy, friendship, hospitality, how can I serve in the community? How can I serve in the church? That sacred portion that God has given you, if you consume it or hoard it, then you're not able to make a confession like this, that I have kept your commandments, and then later on, God's able to bless this person even more to continue. And then if that's not clear enough, Ecclesiastes 5:13 makes it very simple. 5:13, I'm sorry. If you got your Bible, go to 5:13, and I'll show you real quick here. Yes, indeed. You do bring your Bibles, by the way. I hope. Ecclesiastes 5:13. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for the owner to his hurt. A severe evil. Riches are not inherently evil. It's those that are kept, that sacred portion, which is not released. Our key point for today, what is given away pays eternal dividends. It was not a coincidence that the early church immediately began practicing this wonderful grace of giving. When the people were first filled with the Holy Spirit, the writer in Acts, he records how that they were gathering together and they were praying and they were enjoying good fellowship and the favor of the people. How were they enjoying the favor of the outsider? Well, one of the ways was they started giving. They started helping the widows. They started helping the orphans. And there was no one amongst them who lacked, because those who had surplus brought in their surplus to satisfy those who had deficit. In Acts chapter 2 or 3, they brought in their money and they laid it at the apostles' feet. You may recall good old cheerful Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Barnabas had these fields, he had these lands, and apparently he was a wealthy man. To be a landowner at that time was to be a person of great wealth. He sold some of his fields. He brought in the proceeds to the apostles so that it could be distributed to those who had lack. He was not just going to hold everything and so he could have a huge inheritance to give to children that might blow it or live recklessly. I mean, who knows? Instead, he knew that some of that had to be brought. Some of that God was requiring of him to bring in. And it wasn't like a discipline. It was more like a grace, because he was actually doing what was in his own best interest. And no doubt that was something that was a spectacular sign of life in the early church. Now, I happened to come across a great example recently in our own church family. Sometimes it's the children that lead us. And so I'm going to have Cammie Donaldson. She's going to come down, and she's going to share how that God actually worked in her back when she was 8 years old to be a blessing of giving. And so, Cammie, I'm going to have you come up here because I want everybody to see how precious you are. And so, Cammie, why don't you tell us what you did for your 8th birthday?
Instead of getting presents for my birthday, I asked everybody to bring at least maybe $5. And so I had a jar at home that I would keep like money in, and I would send it to the little girl. And she was my age, and we also sent letters back and forth to each other, and we did it for a year, and then we stopped and started doing something else. But then I'm thinking about doing it again.
So in your 8th birthday, instead of just getting a bunch of gifts for yourself, you wanted to bless somebody else.
Yes.
Do you think that made Jesus' heart happy?
Yes.
Yeah, that sure made my heart happy when I heard it. And I'm very proud of you for doing that. And I know that because you bless someone like that, God's always going to bless you. Right. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Let's thank God for her. Thank you. And I became aware of it because it was on a Sunday morning that they came and asked me, now, what would be a good organization that we could do something like that? And, of course, you know, there's World Vision, there's Compassion International, there's different organizations where you can adopt children, and you get, like, literature like this, and you get letters and such. And I was just powerfully touched by that, and it really stayed with me. And I know God worked that in you in part to bless you, but also to bless your whole church family. So I answered, well, actually, we had just started as a missionary giving. We started giving to Gospel for Asia, which is a great ministry. And so let me show you the sponsorship or the giving that the organization that she gave to. So we'll show this little clip.
My daughter was, she opened all her presents one Christmas. My daughter was, she opened all her presents one Christmas. Said, is that it? You know? There were a ton of presents, and I'm like, what in the world? I go, you know what? I told my wife, we're not doing Christmas anymore like this, because this is just, we're going to create a monster.
I want Christmas to be more than just about presents. And yet, as much as we say that with our words to our kids, that Christmas isn't about the presents, if all they're doing is getting presents from us, from grandma, from grandpa, from aunts, from uncles, from each other, it's really hard for them to see that Christmas is not about the presents when that's what we do.
Mom, look what's in here.
Christmas isn't a matter of opening presents here. For many, it is a matter of survival. In Asia, a cow might mean a widow feeds her family every day rather than seeing them starve. A couple of chickens can provide food for years.
We keep breeding these chickens because it's the only way we have hope now and for our future.
A rickshaw can become a lifelong source of income to the destitute. A little goat can become permanent financial stability for a whole family, as one did in this case.
When my husband died several years ago, everyone rejected us. Not just my in-laws, but even my own parents. I was alone and challenged to give my children the best I could. The church always helped us and encouraged us.
Normally, recently widowed ladies are considered cursed and refused employment. She found a few jobs that paid for either her room or food, but not both. But soon God answered her prayers. She was given a job as a janitor by the hospital her husband died in. Then her income barely paid for her 8x12 room and rice, but nothing else. Yet God knew her need and inspired someone to give her a goat from the Christmas catalogue.
I was very happy because I saw this as a gift from God. He must have been working in someone's heart to give this to me.
The tragic thing about poverty is that even a small problem can plunge you into a crisis.
I have hope for the future. I have been breeding the goat I was given, and I will increase the herd over the years and receive the market value for many goats. They make it possible that my children will have a good education. I can provide for my two daughters, and I hope my son will become a pastor. I can sell some goats then, and it will help.
This goat is giving life to a destitute widow and her family today, and is an investment for their future. This gift will not be forgotten 3 months later, but will continue to provide for months and years to come.
I love the Christmas catalog. I felt like it was a tangible way for my kids to see how Christmas was more than about presents. Because we have goats and chickens, they can really relate to how this can change a poor person's life. They can feed their family, their goats can have babies, they can sell those babies and get money. And I've also seen growth in my own kids in their ability to empathize with others and have compassionate hearts and, yeah, just care about others more than themselves.
You can enjoy giving gifts this Christmas that change lives, maybe even for eternity. Visit gfa.org/gift for a catalog.
If you want to hold it on that screen, that's fine. One of my favorite parts of Christmas is last few years, 3 or 4 years, me and my family, we have a devotional time, and we either have the catalog or we just go online, and we'll buy goats, chickens. We'll let the whole family be involved, and I know that touches God's heart. I know that that's right up God's alley, and it's a small thing. It's not trying to exalt ourselves in any way, but that's really, I mean, for God so loved the world that He gave. God's into giving. And when the poor are blessed, when those who are have less of a resource than us, those who have the deficit, we have a surplus. Now, they may have a surplus in other ways, and we have a deficit. I understand that. But when we take the surplus that God calls, like for those Israelites in that third year, there was a part of your tithe that you had to bring and you had to give for the poor, the disenfranchised, the hurting, the widow, the orphan, so on and so forth. Then you can make a great declaration. I have not kept the sacred portion. I've not kept what that which you've called holy. And I have not given something. This is David speaking. I have not given something which cost me nothing. And to be that blessing. And now let me give some motivations towards munificence here. Everybody knows what munificence means. It's my alliteration addiction, but it's nice to learn a nice word. Who knows what munificent means, by the way? To be, what do you think about the message? There's a clue, something maybe about giving or generosity. Yes, munificence means generosity. Munificent motivations. Number one, consider Jesus. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Now these righteous ones, they ask, well, when did we do this? Verse 40, which by the way is a major theme in our outreach ministry. This was Tyler and Holly were very impressed with this verse in the formation of the current outreach team. Matthew 25:40. The King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me." Whenever we take the surplus, the sacred portion, time, energy, money, practically, in practical means, invest in another person, that person that has a deficit is just like giving unto Jesus Himself. Jesus tends to take up for the underdog and the disenfranchised. I mean, think about it. Our whole race was underdog and disenfranchised. And so He came into our mess to help us out. And so now when we give unto these hurting, tonight when we serve food or we pray of someone that needs prayer, that looks like they could use a little companionship, when you serve in that nursery, when you go out and you help and tutor somebody, a child out there that may have a disadvantage that way. When you do these practical things, when you do the break job, when you sell those acres that God's saying, you know what, that's just going moldy from your economic position, you might want to sell those. Bring that money into this organization or that organization. Whenever God, when you do that, you're actually servicing Jesus. You're showing Him honor. You're glorifying Him. And on the judgment day, which this is speaking of, that is going to be a component of judgment. How did we give? How do we invest in people? Now, if that's not enough, Jesus saying it, consider yourself, the WIFM factor. You all know what the WIFM factor is, right? What's in it for me? WIFM. Well, how about this? Psalm 41, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you will restore him to full health. Now consider, in this day and age, with so much emphasis on health care. Have you heard about health care in the last few years, by the way? I mean, that ranks up there of gold and silver, probably a little bit more higher. Health care, nonstop. Aging society, not enough money, difficulty, no doubt. But have you factored this in to your own health, to your own vitality? You know, you can go to the Y and do all the vitamin supplementation, and I don't have any refined sugars and all this stuff. You can do all this stuff and still be miserable, still be one that has not given of strength and money, time, and such. And not being that cheerful, vibrant, energetic, joyful Christian that God's called you to be. See, God loves a cheerful giver. He cheers them. They give. He gives them cheer. It's a grace to them. It's not a discipline or a burden. Now, with so much emphasis on healthcare today, consider giving, sharing, investing in others as correlated to your own health. Just a thought. Well, are you saying that if I don't give and I'm a stingy miser, that's why I've got cancer or diabetes? No, I'm not saying that. That's foolish. Okay? I'm not making those exact correlations. But I am saying that there is some relationship between vitality, energy, and cheerful giving, and between miserableness and sickness, tiredness, protectiveness, paranoia. That type of person wears themselves out. They're an anxious person. All of their vision is apocalyptic and how can I just survive versus getting on the wave of God. Yeah, it's going to crash and burn. That's imminent. The Bible said that for the last 2,000 years. It's going to burn up with a fervent heat. But if I'm on God's wave, in God's economy, if I'm functioning from God's perspective and have that vertical orientation, then I can have health, prosperity, energy, vigor. My countenance can be enlightened. I can have a broader view, a bright view versus merely a dim view. Now, wouldn't that be preferable, by the way? You know, in other words, this is in our own best interest. This will actually help with our own health. Isaiah 58:7-8. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. See, the miserable person, they hide. They're all about hoarding. They're all about let's just all huddle around this nest egg and not even consider that maybe God's requiring a tithe of this nest egg. Maybe God's considering 10% of the acreage. God's saying, okay, you invested well. You invested well in the real estate side. You got out before the crash because I gave you wisdom. You invested well in precious metals and in other commodities, and you've been led. But it was not merely for your own benefit. How foolish. I prospered you so that you could bring healing and prosperity to others. I now am requiring 10%, let's say. I'm requiring the tithe on that prosperity. Bring that in. Be a blessing. Let it go out. I've given you extra time. I've freed you up from all the cares that you perhaps once had, all the complexity. I've given you more time now. You're in years where you have time. You have that energy now. You've been healed. I've given you excess energy. Did you merely think it was for yourself? Did you merely think it so you could heap it upon your own lust? No, I've given you that access in order to be a blessing. I've given you a cheerful disposition. I've given you the wisdom and the word so that you could speak a word to those who are weary in due season. Did you think it was just for yourself? Not at all. It's so that you could be a conduit of care, so that you could have that operation and grace of giving. In doing so, look at verse 8. When you see these needs, okay? Now I want you to be very careful. We cannot save the world. We cannot give to every need. It's the need that God brings into your sphere And it's the wealth, the resources that he's given to you. This is not about some big, you know, faith promise thing that, okay, I'm going to just, you know, write a $10,000 check off my credit card and I'm just going to do this and I'm sowing the seeds and God's going to bring an increase. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm actually talking about what he's already given you and prospered in your life. What you have as a resource, a surplus, to consider that is to go towards those in verse 7. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into your house? By the way, let me give you a little aside on that. Okay, be careful about how literal you want to be. That doesn't mean that the first homeless person or family you run into, you bring them right into your house. You've got to be spirit-led. You also got to have the counsel of wise people in your life. Okay? Come back to this. But you bring the homeless poor. When you see the naked, of course you cover them. You don't hide yourself from all the need because it's just us four and no more. Verse 8, guess what happens? Then shall your light break. Well, I thought I was blessing others. Actually, it's what's in it for me. This is in my best interest. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. I recall so vividly when I was talking to a relative at one time, and always the moaning and the groaning and the moaning and the groaning, and everything's dismal and dark and such. And I said, you know, have you considered actually getting out of this place, moving from this living room, maybe going to visit some other relative that's going through a hard time? Have you considered doing that? Oh, you know, when things get better, when I feel better, you know, then I'll do those things. But she had the time. She had the energy. She could have roused herself from her dungeon of groaning. And she could have came out. What she would have done is she would have freed herself. Her light, you come out of that dungeon of groaning. You come into the light. I'm going to serve someone else, but actually, I'm receiving value. The light breaks forth. Healing springs up speedily. Righteousness goes before you, and God's all about that. The glory of the Lord shall be at your rear guard. It's like God's spirit. The wind is at your sails. The person that hides and mopes, sits in the seat of a scornful, gripes and complains and gossips, and they're not out to bless others. It's all about, why aren't my expectations being met? And of course they're going to experience darkness. They're just doubling down in the dungeon of groaning. But instead, okay, I've been disappointed. Okay, things have not worked out. Maybe I don't have everything in order as I would like it, but I have something to offer. I've got this mite. I'm a widow, but I've at least got this mite. Well, guess whose attention you're going to catch? The Lord took note of that one. He saw weakness going forth and giving. Guess who walked out bright? Guess who has a testimony for the last 2,000 years that others can get value out of? Guess who's stacking up dividends in the heavenlies if that type of reward system's going on? Let me leave you with this. Give, and it shall be given unto you. As you give, it comes back your way. You cast the bread out. I was going to hoard the bread. Problem is, hoarded bread equals moldiness. Sacred portion. Oh no, don't you keep that sacred portion. That's to be released. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. It comes back your way in practical and other means. And then, sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If it's all based on stinginess and miserliness, miserableness, then of course you're just perpetuating the same scarcity, the same lack in your own life. And so, you know, how can I build up strategic reserves? How can I store up treasures for myself against the future? I have just, by the Spirit of the Lord, given us a wonderful way of doing that, a methodology, if you will. Giving, being a blessing. So why don't we stand together? We're going to take some time and just consider. I'm not going to call you down to the front today, but if we could just close our eyes for a moment. First and foremost, Jesus is here to give unto you. if you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in a house of healing. You're surrounded by imperfect people that have come to God's favor by Jesus Christ. That's it. Wasn't because we were better than you or perfect ourselves. No, we've come to Jesus because of his good work. He died on the cross, and he took the justice of God for my sins and yours. If you have not yet believed on Jesus as your Savior, this is a great day for you. This December 16th, 2012, is a day of transformation. If you will believe, if you will embrace the message that Jesus Christ died for sinners, of whom I am the chief, and he gives life in that abundantly, just between you and I, if no one looking around, would you please raise your hand so I could remember you in prayer today? You're very important to Jesus. And I will be sure to have some prayer for you after service. Just between you and I right now, just raise your hand. Pastor, please remember me in prayer. Brothers and sisters, I know that there's so many different levels here. Some of us are this is our life. We enjoy giving. It's just like, yeah, it's like, of course. Others of us, there's a miserly side. And we're saved, because we're not saved by our works. But if you really want to enjoy the fullness of your salvation, giving's a big part of it. And here's the way the Holy Spirit works. He's already called for something from you. He's already went in that place under your mattress and said, I see that stash and I want 10% of it. He does things like that. That's God's very simple and very succinct in those matters. He's already calling for something. And every one of us is different. We're at different places. You got that time. You got time to be on the internet for 4 hours. And he says, I want some of that back. You're gonna distribute it another direction. But it's only in your best interest to do so. You don't want things to go moldy and crusty. You want to live the vibrant, energetic life. God's offering it to us. And so you just want to, wherever you're at, you're already on the generosity cycle. It's like blessing upon blessing. You've got so much coming your way. You're in that good cycle. Good. Or, Lord, help me to move in that direction. Let's just raise our hands and surrender to Jesus today. Lord, help us. Help us to take that sacred portion. Help us to take, Lord, that surplus. And that, whether it's local, whether it's the person across the aisle, whether it's someone down the block, or whether it's gospel for Asia, whatever it might be, help me to be ready to give, willing to distribute and share. Help me to have that giving radar up always, of my time, of money, of energy, hospitality, and skills. Help me to be seeking to fill voids, that void in my own heart will be filled. Thank you, Lord, for this time together as a family. Lord, I pray for good rest and bring us back ready to give. Not just to consider consuming this evening, but how can we give and be a blessing to those precious ones that you bring into this place. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.